welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews, once again, chapter 10, verse 19. So last week, we kicked off this new series on the book of Hebrews, and we asked the question, what comes to mind when you hear the word Jesus? We asked last week. And we contrasted, we said, you know, as opposed to all these pictures that we find in kind of the global culture or pop culture or in very religious circles, or maybe even for yourself, all these interesting or sometimes strange and deficient pictures that I think we can have of who Jesus is, the book of Hebrews gives us not one of the pictures, but the picture of Jesus. And that is Jesus, the King of Glory, supreme, glorious, majestic. And we said that if you were to truly embrace, but wrestle also with this picture of who Jesus actually is, everything about your life, about your future, about how you see yourself and reality, all of that would be irrevocably changed and transformed over time. So this is something to wrestle with once, but also over life, see, you know, transformation coming into your life. And the reason for that is we, in the series that we're calling, together with all the other Doxodeo campuses, all 35 of us globally, we're in a series that we're calling His Glory, My Story. Asking the question, what would it look like if all that I am, my life story, were to be redirected away from Project Self toward the glory of God, all about Him? And the reason for that is the whole Doxodeo family, our year theme, we're going to speak about that next week at Vision Sunday, really important Sunday for us. But at Vision Sunday, you'll see that our year theme is actually His Glory, Our Story. What is the collective picture of making our stories together all about the glory of God? But we felt as the family, before we get to the our part, the collective part, let's first, from the book of Hebrews, make it very personal. Where does it start when His glory becomes the focus of your story, of my story? And so we said last week, maybe a sentence, what would that look like if His glory were to be the focus of my story? Here's a sentence. It's not perfect, but it helps you get there. It means that all that God is, may all that He is be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed through all of my life. May all that God is, His glory, be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed through all of my life. We said, what is the glory of God? That's a big question, this multifaceted picture of the glory of God in Scripture. But it came down to two things. There are two things in the Bible that show us the glory of God. The first is this. God's glory is just His inherent, majestic nature. That's the first aspect. Glory is not something God has. Glory is everything that God is. But we also see in the Scriptures these moments where the glory of God is the visible manifestation of His divine presence. His divine presence. And today we want to spend a bit of time now in week two on that second aspect, the glory of God as His divine presence, and how that makes all the difference to our lives. So the author, Michael Hendricks, he has this great story where he says when they moved into the house that they'd bought, their first ever house that they bought as a family, one of the things they did is they planted in their garden, they planted tomatoes. And he said, you know, they were so overjoyed that that first harvest of these, you know, freshly planted tomatoes, it was massive. They said their garden just exploded with hundreds of these beautiful, succulent tomatoes. And so because of the success of that first harvest, they decided, let's make this a family tradition, that every year we're planting tomatoes, and it's just the joy of seeing that. But he said then something changed over the seasons. Every time they did this, more and more the yield, the harvest of these tomatoes just became less and less. And the quality and the quantity just went down the further they went. And they couldn't figure out why. So they, you know, spoke to some knowledgeable people. And then they realized the reason is tomatoes are so nutrient hungry. They draw so much from the soil that their soil was getting depleted of the nutrients needed to really, you know, make these, you know, these harvests just burst at the seams. And so what they had to do is they had to almost reintroduce nutrients into the soil, rejuvenated, and then that next harvest again, it was just massive. And he said through this, it felt like God was speaking to him about this question of the soil that we are drawing from if you are a Christian here today. Maybe you're not yet a Christian, but if you are, he says, often we go through life and what begins as something beautiful, eventually we start drawing from just religiosity, about, you know, just from being a good person, just from going through the motions, just my parents are forcing me on, I think it's the right thing to do. And he says, all these just motions, just ticking the religious boxes, going through these things, he says that soil is so deficient that over time the quality and the quantity of the transformation that you see in your life just goes down and down. It becomes a drag. It becomes difficult. It becomes a frustration. And he says, maybe it's because we are drawing from the wrong soil. What would it look like to draw, you know, season in, season out, day in, week out, month in, month out, decade in, decade out, seeing this long journey of transformation? God wants to have all of your story be transformed for his glory. That's a decades long process. You would have to draw from some strong stuff if you want to see that happen. And what would that be? The book of Hebrews is saying the soil that we need to be planted in and draw from daily, weekly, monthly, decade in and out is the presence of God. Without the presence of God drawn from that, we wither and we struggle and we just go through the motions. So let's look today in the book of Hebrews as we take our second step out. The author shows not only people being reintroduced to the presence of God through Jesus, but how do we draw from this presence of God as the infinitely nutrient-dense faith of life. So Hebrews 10 verse 19, this is a difficult book. I said it last week, neck and neck with the book of Revelation. If you want some background, go to our first week on YouTube or Spotify, wherever you get your podcasts. So I'm not going to retread that ground. But here he says, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. Why? Since he who is promised is faithful. So just stay there for now. I think the key for this passage today, you can highlight there in your Bible. I think the key is in this first section when he says, enter into the sanctuary of God. Now, what does the sanctuary represent to the author? What does he mean when he says enter into the sanctuary? What is found in the sanctuary? It's the presence of God. This is the place where we are meant to enter into, and there we commune with God. We connect with God on a deep level. But I think it helps to have a bit of background because this sounds a bit archaic, the language. So what does he mean when he says sanctuary? So some of your Bibles, the translations, ESV or maybe the NLT, I've put it on here for you. You'll see that it swaps out sanctuary for a word like the Holy of Holies. What does it mean? In the Holy of Holies is where we find the presence of God. The reason for this is that in the Old Covenant, at the time of Israel and the Jewish people, all of their life was built around these two structures, whether initially it was the tabernacle or later the temple. These are basically substitutes for one another because the tabernacle was this tent structure that would move with them throughout the desert. And then eventually they built this, you know, incredible temple. But in all of them, all of their life was structured around the fact that in that temple, you know, the people were outside, then some of the ministers could go into the first part, but the final part, only there the high priest could go. And there he would, in the Holy of Holies, in the sanctuary, he would go into, on behalf of the people, he would go into the presence of God. He's saying this is where we are to commune with God. But for some reason, that couldn't happen fully yet. We didn't have full access yet to the Holy of Holies, to the sanctuary, to the presence of God. Why is this? So he goes back a bit. If you page a bit back in your Bible to Hebrews 9, you'll see he actually lays out this whole structure, how the whole Jewish, almost religious structure and ritual and calendar worked around these two structures. You'll see that he says everything had to be set up for the ministers. And then in Hebrews 9 verse 6, he says, okay, everything was ready. Then this happened. With these things prepared like this, the priests, they would enter the first room repeatedly. They would offer these sacrifices on behalf of the people.
They would perform their ministry, but the high priest alone, he would enter the second room, the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And he does that only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. Now listen to the comment that the writer of the Hebrews makes. He says this centuries-long structure of offering and offering and offering to go into the presence of God, he says the Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, revealed, while the first tabernacle or temple was still standing. Now, he says that whole season, it was a symbol for the present time during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. This is some dense theology, I told you. What is he saying? He's saying during the era of the old covenant, we spoke last week about the old and the new covenant. He says during the era of the Israelites and the Jewish people in the old covenant, he says during that time, humanity, the people, did not have full access to the presence of God. Why? Two reasons. Number one, death and sin. Humanity's rebellion and sin and brokenness and guilt, God cannot and will not coexist with sin and death. And secondly, even though they had this temporary, structure and ritual put in place by God so that on behalf of the people, not even the people themselves, but on behalf of the people, the high priest could once a year on the Day of Atonement, he could go into this most holy of holy places and offer sacrifices for the people. He says, even in all of that, centuries of these offerings, there was still a deep-seated consciousness in the hearts of the people that we are not yet fully, truly at a place of ease in relationship with God. Something still feels truly broken on the inside. I think that's the sense that all of humanity has. Something in me does not yet fully feel satisfied, connected at ease. And he says all the rituals in the world would not fully come to heal that guilty conscience. But he says, but then he draws these contrasts. He says, so even though you had these, these priests over and over again, year after year, they would come and offer these sacrifices on behalf of the people. He says, then Jesus comes as the final high priest, and he comes and he offers with his own life a once and for all sacrifice for all people at all times to bring all that would put their faith in him into the presence of God. He said this was just something pointing forwards to the fullness of what would come. N.T. Wright, I think, puts it really well. He says, the Old Testament is an unfinished story with several strands explicitly looking on to a further reality, which the early Christians believed had now arrived in Jesus. We could summarize, he says, the book of Hebrews this way. The scriptures had always pointed ahead to something new and better, and it had now arrived in Jesus. He's saying we flourish as humanity in the presence of God. And even though it was always pointing forward to something final has to happen for God to bring us back into his presence, for you to flourish, you need to be not just planted in, but draw from the soil of God's presence. And he says in Jesus, that is not just a possibility, it's a certainty. Paul, one of the other writers of the New Testament, if you want to sum up all of his theology, it's basically this. If you believe in Jesus, you are in Christ. You are enfolded by Christ. You are clothed with Christ. Whatever is true about Jesus is now true of the Christian. And he says, Jesus has come to go into the Holy of Holies to bring us there. We are now planted in the presence of God through Jesus. If you are in Christ, this is true about you. So two things that we want to look at. Number one, if you are in Christ, here's what we need to do today. The author of Hebrews says, you need to settle your position in God's presence. Settle it. Not debate it any further. Not go up and down with it. Not struggle through life. Today is a moment where you get to settle your position in the presence of God. So highlight with me. Why does he say that? Verse 19, He says, brothers and sisters, since we, and of course he says this for people that are in Christ, that have put their faith in Christ. If you have not yet done that, today you can do that. You can put your faith in Jesus. He says, but for those who have, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new, a living way. His body is the curtain, he says, that has brought us into that place. So what is he saying? He's saying humanity, humans, we are made for the presence of God. We thrive like fish in water. We thrive in the presence of God. Being cut off as humanity is because of sin means death. If God is life, being cut off from God is death. And so he says our sin and our shame and our guilt, our pain, our rebellion has separated us from God. And throughout the old covenant, you see this gradual building up to the new covenant of God, in a sense, almost coming closer and closer and closer once again to his people. And you have these temporary expressions of the glory of God, the presence of God coming closer to his people again. But in all these expressions, there was this realization still that because of the fact that we haven't final, you know, in a final way dealt with sin and death, it feels like God is in a sense a bit still unapproachable. His glory is too great for us. So you have these pictures of the glory of God, the expression, the presence of God, like the pillar of fire leading the Israelites through the desert, or this awesome just glory of God on the mountain when Moses has to bring the commandments, or the tabernacle set up eventually in the desert, or the temple eventually. Man, the glory of God, the presence of God is almost unapproachable. It's this reminder of the fact that we can't fully come into the presence of God yet. Even the high priest, once a year only, on the day of atonement, and atonement literally just means at one moment, to be back into communion with God, connection with God, relationship with God. It says only the high priest, not the people. The priest, you know, the people are outside, whether the temple or the tabernacle, the priest, they can come into the first place, but only the high priest. He goes and he passes then in that one moment through a curtain. And now this curtain is not your grandmother's curtain, you know, on the farm. This is a 10 centimeter thick, 9 meter wide, 18 meter high curtain. It's a curtain. And on that day, he passes behind that curtain. And it's so, in a sense, glorious and majestic. They tie a rope around his ankle. He's got all these bells on his tassels so that if he dies in the glory and the presence of God, they will just pull him out again. No more bell ringing. It's time to pull the man out. There's this reminder of the fact, man, that the presence or the glory of God, when there is no settlement of death and sin, man, we can't approach God. And that's why it is so mind-blowing what the writer of the Hebrew then says, centuries of these patterns repeating, and then Jesus steps onto the pages of history. The Old Testament is lefty threads. We're waiting for a final work to come, and then Jesus comes, and he says, here am I, the final work of Christ. And you can read here with me, it's almost like under the old covenant, the high priest made continual animal blood sacrifices in an earthly temple for the people of Israel. But under the new covenant in Jesus, Jesus, the true high priest, made a final sacrifice in a heavenly temple with his own blood for all people. This is a full and a final work, and he invites us into it. And what happens because of that? Listen to what Hebrews 9 verse 24 says. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, which is only a model of the true one. Yes, even these expressions, the temple, the sanctuary, all these things, they just representing, they're symbolic of something even greater. No, he says, Jesus went into heaven itself, and this is beautiful. Why? So that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. If you are in Christ, what's true about Jesus is true about you. Where has Jesus gone through his life and his death and his resurrection? He has gone into the most holy of places. And he is now permanently situated in the presence of God, and you are there with him. And that is not a negotiation happening, that is a settled reality. tell me about yourself. Oh, green eyes, background, you know, studied, come from Mpumalanga. That's good and well. You know what's most true about you if you're in Jesus? You are situated in the perfect presence of God through Jesus. And to make the point unmistakably clear, in the moment of Jesus' death, life, death, and resurrection, what happened? Matthew 27, 50 famously says, but Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He's on the cross and he gave up his spirit in the moment of death. And suddenly the curtain, not your mom's curtain on the farm, the 10 centimeter thick, 9 meter wide, 18 meter high curtain in the temple. It says that curtain in the sanctuary was torn from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Jesus says there's a fearfulness, there's an unapproachability, there's a timidity in the heart of humanity because of our sin and our brokenness and our death. But in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he goes into the temple, he goes into that space, and it says when he had done that, he tears. You know what that sound sounds like? I don't even have to do it yet, right? We all know what that sound of tearing material. Jesus says, I want you to hear this. I want you to have it in your heart. Where I have gone, what I have done, I have torn. I have torn the way open for you. Now you are situated in the presence of the glory of God. This is not an added extra. This is who you are. This is what's true about you. Where do you find yourself? You find yourself in Jesus, in the presence of God. Let me make this practical for you. JFK, 35th president of the United States. Now he sits at a desk, you know, in the Oval Office. And this desk, day by day, represents something. It represents unapproachability, right? It represents something that none of us can fully appreciate. The fact that this man, no matter how many connections you have, you're not going to get to the president of the United States. We might not like it, and it may change, but in current realities, the United States president is the most powerful man on earth. Why is that? Just think about the roles that this man has to fill. He's commander-in-chief. He directs the most powerful economy in the world. He directs the greatest military force in the world. Their spending on military is bigger than the other 9 countries in the top 10 combined. He represents this political force. He sets trade agreements between all these big, you know, organizations and countries that shakes literally the economy of our planet. He represents this master of intelligence. He's the head of the CIA and the NSA and the FBI, all these intelligence. You know, no one is more clued up than this person. And so he sits in the Oval Office, and this desk of his is called the Resolute Desk. And it represents the space of unapproachability. You will not get to this man. He represents power and authority and unapproachability, except if you are named JFK Jr. Because then you just push away all the important people. And you just run, and you just go in, and you go, and under the authority of the Resolute Desk, you just go and you place yourself right there. Why? Because he's my father. And in his presence, I have boldness. I have freedom. In fact, this word, it says we are to go into the sanctuary, into the presence of God. How? With boldness. This Greek word, paresia, it literally means freedom in speaking. Boldness in speech. You almost see this picture of just a child just dancing. When I come into the presence of the Resolute Desk, of the most powerful person in the world, I come in with boldness, with freedom in speaking, with dancing, with joy. Why? Because he's my father. My relationship to him is special. It's significant. Friends, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, for God's glory over life to become the obsession of your life, the driving force of your life, you have to realize that you are not just placed in the glory of God. You need to draw from the reality of the fact that that is where you are placed. Nothing is more true about you. And why do I say you need to settle it today? Because many Christians waste, that's a strong word, they waste the one life on this earth that God has given us before the new heavens and the new earth by trying to just basically manage their guilty conscience. We just moving around the deck chairs of sin on the ship of our lives. We go through these endless cycles of guilt and shame and pain and, oh, deep repentance and sorriness. And, okay, God, I messed up again. God, I know I'm so sorry. And I know I'm one of your naughty children, Lord. But I'm going to try better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to read Bible. I'm going to go to church. This year, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix Adam. And God, this year, we're going to try. And you waste your life trying to do sin management. When what the truth is about who you are in Christ, that you are in the perfect presence of the Father. Now start drawing from the joyous boldness that comes from that. I remember those years when I just become a Christian. I don't have a church background. So when I became a Christian, 18, 19, 20, now I'm in the church and I'm messing up, man. I'm living in ways that don't represent the new person I am in Jesus. I'm walking in disobedience, and I'm in a place of sin. You know what happens? Then I come to church, and maybe not for any of you, but I have this thing of I can't yet look up at the beginning of the service, the beginning of the worship. I can't look at the Father just yet, you know, because I'm sorry, God. Oh, I know. I promised last week. I promised I wouldn't. I never again. And I just feel so guilty, guilt-ridden. So I'm standing there, and the worship is really good. They're on fire. The worship team's doing so well. So I'm just swaying. Can't really look up yet. I'm sorry, God, but I'm just at least swaying. But the second song, man, it's okay. I think, you know, we're getting there. The Father, you know, we are right. We're going to figure this out. So, you know, level. And then by the third song, oh, yes, God, yeah, we are right, man. Yeah, I can look up. God, thank you. I'm forgiven. I know. And then Monday comes and the cycle just repeats itself. Instead of having this posture that Hebrews says of this bold assurance, I have this constant timid uncertainty that I live in. Because I'm trying to manage sin instead of living from a new identity. This is who you are. One of our friends, Carmen, she would tell, becoming a Christian, and at first December, man, she messes up sexually with her boyfriend. And she feels so guilty. She says she's sitting under the umbrella on the beach, and she's sweating, not from the sun, from the fact that God is going to zap her. I'm so sorry, God. We're living with the wrong paradigm. And the irony of it is, the more I truly draw from my new position in Christ, those things that don't represent who I am in Christ, those things begin to move out of my life. I'm not focused on managing sin. I'm focused on who I am in Jesus, and He comes to address through the Holy Spirit the character issues of my life. This is who you are. You need to settle it today. Are you seesawing in your faith? Are you living with uncertainty? Are you trying to use religion, drawing from these nutrients, and you feel tough? You know, tired and broken and helpless, you are basing your Christian faith on something other than Jesus. He says, now I have gone into the curtain and this, it's done. This is who you are. But we can't spend time on that today, but I want to mention the second thing. Settle this in your heart today. But then secondly, if you're in Christ, cultivate your experience of God's presence. Not just settle your position in His presence, but cultivate your experience of God's presence. Why? Twice the author says, since we have, that's true. Another time, since we have, that's true. Since that is true, what should we do? He says, let us draw near. How beautiful is that? But wait, isn't God everywhere? Isn't in fact Jesus, you know, it's the glory and it's the mountain and it's the tabernacle. And then Jesus is the tabernacle, God with us, Emmanuel. Now the Holy Spirit, God is in us. He's so close. Isn't God everywhere? Yes, that's true. But it's not that there are moments when the glory of God wasn't present. Now it's present. Oh, wow. People are falling over. It's just amazing things are happening. People are praying and it's worship and it's, you know, gold dust from the air. That's not what's happening. It's our awareness in moments of the presence of God that has turned up to 11, to a new level of intensity. And I realize in that moment, emotionally and intellectually and in my spirit, God, you are here. You have always been here, but now I take note of the fact that you are here. I draw near to you, God. And that happens in all these different ways. I can just be reading the scriptures and suddenly there's just this experience of God, you are near, God. You are holy. You are beautiful. Or I'm standing in worship and at one moment people can just be mouthing a bunch of words, but suddenly God, your beauty overwhelms me. Or I'm in conversation with a friend who's a Christian and they're just speaking life over me and suddenly it just hits me how great God is, how beautiful God is, how present God is. We already know how this works. You know, as maybe if you're a couple, if this happens with friends and family, this happens with Shay and I so often. We sit together, we're maybe in a coffee shop and you've seen this picture with other couples as well. Are you just tired from life and you're over it? I just want to zone out and just have my emotions be monitored for a second by social media and by my phone. And we're sitting next to one another. Proximity, presence is there, but we are kilometers apart in terms of pressing into relationship. And then the opposite of that. The proximity has not changed, but we are face to face, coffee in hand, connecting, speaking, pressing and asking, joyous connection. Has the proximity of the presence changed? No. But has the reality of the experience, drawing from, pressing into, acknowledging, something just happened? A couple of years ago, it was just after this whole lockdown season with, you know, COVID and everything. I was in a tough space, man. And this one day, I'm walking here in Lynnwood. I just have my earphones on and I don't even know what the song was. I don't know what was happening. But suddenly, the words of this song so ministered to my spirit, I just burst into tears. I'm walking there in Lynnwood, just the tears are just flowing down my cheeks. I'm sure people thinking, this man needs help. Someone needs to stop and help him. But I didn't need help because I was just so aware of the presence of God. And for me, I treasure that. You know, I struggle to cry sometimes. So for me, that memory of just something about the beauty and the presence of God, just treasuring that, just crying, just being with God. What does that look like for you? You're saying, how do I press into the presence of God? What's the code? What's the secret, you know, anointed ritual? There is none. It's the same rhythms of faith, the word of God, the spirit of God, the people of God. But you don't do those things to tick off the religious boxes. You do those things in a spirit that says, God, I want to commune with you now. I'm not reading Bible here this morning or today to simply get a bunch of information into my retinas here. I'm trying to connect with you, God. I'm not singing here with a bunch of people on a Sunday morning. I'm not just mouthing a bunch of words off a screen. I am going to take this moment. I'm going to press into this moment and I'm going to commune with you, God. At community group, I'm just sitting there, this person is speaking this. I'm saying, God, where are you in this moment? I'm pressing into relationship with you. We're going to use communion in a couple of seconds. God, this can just be a dead, empty ritual, or it can be the most profound moment of pressing into the position that I have in your presence. Now, I had this little bench, not a bench, it's a couch. My wife, back in Bloom, in my little office there, my wife had bought me literally R100, like secondhand little couch. That thing was holding on to dear life. But that little couch, in a season where I'm doing my master's, I'm working full time, we've got 3 young kids, life is chaotic. And she just almost as a step of faith said, when you enter into that space, you just go and sit down. And I'm telling you, it's a couch. The Bible I use is just a normal Bible, just normal pages. It wasn't that the space was sacred, but something in that moment I pressed into. And so many times in the next couple of months, I would sit there and the presence of God would minister to me. What are those spaces in your life? You cannot, my friend, draw from good vibes and religiosity and the faith of your friends or your parents or the fact you were baptized as an infant. You cannot draw from just trying to be a good person, just fighting the good fight. You need to draw from the position and the experience of the presence of God. I'll end. I want to read this to you. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, he's like old school, writes it as it is, and you have to stop every couple of sentences because your mind is just blown. And in his book, he addresses the book of Hebrews, and he speaks about both these realities. We have a position in Christ that God has dealt with, but we have an experience we can press into. Listen to what he speaks about the position. He says, human life on earth is lived apart from God's presence. This is the reality if you are not in Jesus. Away from that blissful center that is our rightful home and original condition, which we lost, causing our endless restlessness. You can have all the money and sex and power in the world and have endless restlessness still in you. He says the entire purpose of God's redemptive work is to reverse the disastrous effects of that terrible rebellion and restore our proper, our eternal relationship with Him. And this meant that sin had to be dealt with appropriately. Complete reconciliation had to be achieved. And the way had to be opened for us once again to enjoy conscious communion with God and live in His presence as before. It's done. It's a position. But then he says, listen to this. He says, now experience this. Press into it. He says, ransom people, they need no longer to pause in fear to enter the Holy of Holies. No, God wills that we should push into His presence and live our whole life there. This is to be known to us in conscious experience. It can't just be a doctrine. It must be a truth in your heart, in your soul. He says it's more than a doctrine to be held. It's a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. Do you see the invitation? Friends, for us to see the glory of God become the focus of our stories, it must begin with and it must be sustained by every year. The fruit, the harvest, the yield must come from this God. This is who I am in you. This is what you have done, Jesus. And it's only through your presence that I draw everything that I need for every bit of my life to be for you. And it says at the end of the passage, man, let's hold on. Why? Because He is faithful. The strength of Christianity is not your faith. The strength of Christianity is the strength of the object of your faith. If His work is finished, if He's truly good, as we imperfectly hold on to Him, He perfectly holds us. And that's why we're going to use communion now. And we're going to go into a time of worship. And this is an opportunity to do some religious rituals and mouth a couple of words. Or this is an opportunity to say, God, I want to press into Your presence. Because the evening that Jesus gave this bread and this wine to His people, it says that He took the bread and He broke it. He tore the bread. He was saying, I never want you to forget that the way has been torn open for you. And so when you come here in joy, we do this as the people of the presence of God. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to take time in communion and worship to press into the presence of God. Jesus, thank You that today, God, for all of us in Christ, we can put our faces right up to Yours. And I pray that as we use communion now, God, as we sing just in worship to You, God, may You come and meet us in a powerful way. We want to put all of our focus, of our heart, of our mind, God, of our soul, just on You. May You come and replenish, God. May You come and restore. Can we bring all the sin and the brokenness and the guilt and the shame? Can we just bring it all to You? Know that You accept us, God, in Jesus. You heal, You forgive, You restore. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.